Welcome to our dining room. I'm rather pleased I'm only welcoming you virtually. If you all were here in person, we'd have a bit of a logistical challenge. But thank you for allowing me into your homes this evening, wherever that might be. Thank you for taking the time to consider the Word of God together, just for a brief moment. I wonder, would you just indulge me at the outset of this webcast? The Lord said of the Spirit of God in John chapter 16, He shall not speak of Himself. And I don't know if you share the same feeling with me, but whenever I listen to somebody whose specialist subject is himself, then I must confess I quite quickly turn off. It seems to be a cure for a number of ills, really, not least of which is insomnia. If you have trouble sleeping, then listening to somebody rabbiting on about themselves is a surefire way of being able to detach. But just for a moment, could I just invoke the license to speak a little personally? The license that 2 Corinthians and chapter number 1 gives us, when Paul writes of his experience with regard to going through some difficulties. He wrote there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 4, of God who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. It might not be common knowledge to all, but I've had a little tribulation over the last month or so insofar as I contracted coronavirus, and I was at home, thankfully, in isolation for 13 days. And it was a very instructive experience, might I say. Plenty of time to ponder and to consider things. During that time, and this is why I'd like just to introduce this address in this fashion, during that time, a tremendous amount of people kept in regular contact, either directly to my mobile or to the home and via friends. And let me just record my gratitude for the care that not a few expressed. I might not be able to get around you all personally to thank you. You know who you are. But thank you very much indeed for the prayerful concern that you showed whilst I was in that illness. One of those who constantly was in touch was a friend of mine from the north of Ireland. And one day, it was about day 4 into isolation when the virus had taken probably its strongest grip on me. He rang up of a morning and he was just checking in daily to see how things were. And I mentioned to him the fact that I was isolated in our bedroom. And he said, oh, you must be like the Apostle Paul then. You're a prisoner in your own house. So that set my mind thinking, really. I knew his reference was to the experience of Paul in Rome at the end of the Acts of the Apostles, where he was effectively under some form of house arrest. So I said to my friend, well, that's very interesting. That's an interesting metaphor to employ at this point in time. I shall have to ponder the experience of Paul in his lockdown, so to speak. Just as I hung up that call, I checked my emails, and here was Brother John's email speaking about, in lieu of being able to be with you physically in Spencer Bridge Road this evening, shall we do a Zoom meeting? And John evidently didn't know that I had contracted coronavirus. So I just responded to John saying, John, that will be a pleasure for me. That will be my privilege. I'm just seeing through, hopefully, coronavirus. But Lord willing, I should be fit by that point in time to convey a message via Zoom. So John was gracious enough to give me time for a recovery, and here we are in the kindness of God this evening. But after chatting to my friend in the north of Ireland, chatting to John via email, my mind did go to the Apostle Paul. And it did go to his circumstances when, at the end of the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 28, the Apostle found himself under this house arrest in Rome. We know that it wasn't an absolute stringent regime insofar as he had a certain amount of liberty. He was able to welcome friends. He was able to receive the Jews, and he was able to debate with them over scripture. And so it wasn't an absolutely enforced confinement. There was some liberty. Nevertheless, he was chained to a guard 24/7, we infer, from reading of scripture. And so Paul was in Rome, under that house arrest, awaiting his day of appearing before Caesar, to whom he had appealed. When taken by the mob in Jerusalem, when rescued by the Roman soldiers, appealed to Caesar that his case might be heard on the grounds that he was a Roman citizen. And down the line, here he was now in Rome, awaiting his day in court before Caesar. He was hopeful of release. We read that in the second chapter of Philippians. He speaks about how that Epaphroditus, one of these visitors, was going to return to Philippi with this very letter. But Paul hoped to be released, that he might come to them shortly himself. But there was no guarantee that that was going to be the case. In chapter 2, just to direct your eye to verse number 23, we infer that he was conscious that the decision might not go his way, and he might not be released. He says there, he speaks in verse number 23 of chapter 2, he hopes to send Epaphroditus presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. So we can infer from that, that whilst he perhaps expected release, there was just the chance that maybe he wouldn't be released, and the outcome might not be the desirable outcome. There was maybe 36 hours when I was suffering this coronavirus where the outcome for me wasn't perhaps guaranteed to be as smooth as I would have liked it to have been. That's hopefully not over-dramatizing the situation, for a lot of people have suffered with this virus far worse than it grabbed me. But just for a brief period of time, my breathing was becoming lighter and quicker, and I was just pondering, is this taking a bit of a grip that will see the need for me to have assistance with breathing, which would mean hospitalization, which would really take the game to a different level? And for a little period of time, the outcome wasn't entirely certain with regard to this COVID-19 virus that I had. And so in that respect, maybe I found myself in a similar situation to where Paul found himself. Not just entirely certain of how things will go. In that period of 13 days, I had a plenty of opportunity to ponder a great deal of things. And I had never considered before, but that I guess the Apostle Paul similarly did a lot of reflection in that time, not knowing how things were going to turn out. I rather think from the reading of this letter, the other prison epistles written at that time, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, I rather think that Paul had a lot of pondering time as well. And can I say from personal experience, matters are put into perspective when the outcome is not altogether certain. And from a reading of this Philippian epistle, which is where I want to focus this evening, from a reading of this epistle, we can quickly determine what really were the important matters insofar as the Apostle Paul was concerned. What really gripped his attention when he appreciated that his time in this scene might very well be a little shorter than perhaps he had hoped it would be. Now, in the time of isolation here, my mind had opportunity to range widely over my brief history. I reflected upon growing up in Derry and the liberty of being able to run free in the village, and that was tremendous. I could recall with some clarity long hot summers in Suffolk, in Bacton, where my father's cousin was refurbishing a Christian rest home. And I can recall the saints at Finningham. And I was rather surprised that the grey matter was working well enough to call a good number to my memory by name. And I was able, just in those long hours, to reflect upon friendships, some of which I still am engaged in now. I could recall a gap year that I had in Falmouth, and similarly, lifelong friends were made in a very brief period of time. Student days in Nottingham, when single, and again making long-standing friends. I reflected upon over 30 years unbroken happiness with my wife Helen. I enjoyed reflecting upon that. The joys, the challenges of bringing up a family, they occupied my thoughts. But you know, after a little while, I realized there was a danger that I was facing in this particular period of time that I was experiencing, and that was preoccupation with self. It was natural that I was consumed with myself, I suppose, given the predicament that I was in. But, you know, I reflected not only upon the good times of life, I also reflected upon the not so favorable memories. And I reflected upon errors that I'd made in life. And I reflected upon things that I would know about myself that you would never know about me. And I wouldn't care you to know about me. And I appreciated, as perhaps I had never appreciated before, that ultimately to dwell on self is a frustrating occupation. And ultimately a disappointing occupation. When we realize ourselves for what we naturally are, it's distasteful. And in those moments when I became unsettled by being so preoccupied with self, I looked for release. And ultimately, I appreciated that the true antidote to dwelling on self is to dwell on Christ. And in some long nights of broken sleep, where again my mind would naturally turn to selfish things, I must confess, with some little determination, fixing on the the person of Christ was sweeter relief than ever I have appreciated it to be before. And just to dwell on him and the fact that he is altogether lovely, well, that was a release from the danger I was in being preoccupied with self. I think reading through particularly the letter to the church at Philippi, I rather think that perhaps Paul came to that conclusion for himself. Rather than focusing on his situation and his predicament, rather than dwelling upon a past that he would like to leave behind, that didn't help him in his present, to dwell upon the person of Christ is a worthy occupation. And I'm sure you're aware from your reading of the Philippian letter, it's absolutely infused with Christ, the person of Christ, the concerns of Christ, the facility that Christ brings us as being believers in him. It's absolutely replete with the doctrines of Christ, is this Philippian letter. That's a long-winded introduction to bring me to where profitably we need to be, and that is to look at Scripture. I just want to peruse lightly over the top of this epistle, looking at some of those things that were the Apostle Paul's occupation in lockdown, in confinement, his occupation being the person of Christ. I dare say your mind has already picked up on many memorable verses in this epistle that relate to our Lord Jesus. I'm thinking initially of that lovely exhortation in chapter number 2. Let this mind, verse number 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, that is God's ultimate intention, is it not? That we should just be like his son. That was God's intention whenever he created humanity. You can remember back in the Genesis narrative, the counsel among the three persons of Godhead was, let us create man in our own image. And it was God's intention that humanity should represent the image of God. We know how that was spoiled and blighted by the advent of sin, but God's initial intention is still his ultimate intention, and that is that humanity will reflect the image of his lovely son. Paul again will speak about this in Romans chapter 8, and he'll say, who he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And so God's absolute desire is revealed. For saving us, it is that we might be like his son. You know, that theme appears in the Philippian letter. Just flip over, if you will. We'll do a bit of skipping around this evening, if you don't mind that. We'll just drop down to the last verse of chapter number 3, where Paul has introduced the fact that we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. You see, that theme is there. God's ultimate intention is that we will be changed, that we shall be conformed to the image of his son. What a tremendous prospect. Belongs to the child of God. But say, our ultimate prospect that will not be frustrated, that will be realized, that should be our goal just now. To be more conformed, to be more like the Lord Jesus. And so Paul will say in verse number 5 of chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's a specific aspect of that disposition of Christ being referred to in that tract of this epistle that follows after verse number 5. And it establishes the fact that though the Savior had absolute rights as God, he was prepared to forego the privileges of those rights that he might take upon himself the form of a servant. And having taken upon himself the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, he humbled himself and became obedient. It would appear from a reading of this letter back to Philippi, insisting upon one's own rights seemed to be a little bit of a problem that was getting into the assembly there that needed addressing. And so Paul, through the Spirit of God's directive, brings the principal example forward for us of one who had absolute rights and was prepared to waive them for the glory of God. Say, what a lesson to us. But that's just down by Path Meadow, really. Let's just come back to this phrase. Let this mind be in you. Let's broaden that phrase out, that thought out. Let these attitudes of Christ be in us. Say, that is a subject that is broad and is expansive that we'll never exhaust. The study of the psychology of the Savior, his attitudes, his behavioral patterns, how he reacted, what he provoked, how he challenged, how he sympathized, all these attitudes and these dispositions, each one of them is a study that would fill out a theological discourse in its own right. Paul says, in lockdown, what is really important for us as believers is not that my rights get heard, not that my expectations be honored or allowed by my fellow brethren. What really matters is I develop Christ's likeness. Let this mind be in you. Say, if that mind be in us, that will equip us to deal with the issues of the hour. Let's go over to chapter number 4. We find in chapter number 4, verse number 13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. If the mind of Christ be in me, if I adopt his disposition, his mindset, if I become more like him, then I can join with Paul and say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. What are these all things? Paul really couldn't do a great deal at the point in time that he was writing this letter, it would appear. He's under house arrest. He's chained to a guard. He's not able to go out into the city and preach in the open air. He's not able to meet with the saints. What are these all things, Paul, that you can do? Well, the all things I judge in this context, the all things are those things that he had to deal with in his present situation. And all of those challenges he could meet in Christ who continued to pour strength into him. You know, I've been struck chatting with people in the office, listening to things over the media, I've been struck how that a great deal of people have taken an opportunity in lockdown to learn a new skill. I was listening to an article on the radio the other day. Somebody was saying that they've taken time to learn a foreign language and now they've moved on to a musical instrument. And I've been struck through both friends of mine who have said similar things and hearing it across the airwaves, how that a great deal of people have occupied their time in lockdown when in confinement by learning something new. Well, I'm not sure was it something new, but Paul says that he learned something in his confinement. We read it in chapter 4 of Philippians, verse number 11 now. I have learned, Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Isn't that tremendous? I rather judge that he had probably learned that lesson over a good number of years, but certainly in his restricted circumstances now in Rome, I rather think that he says, you know, the antidote to lockdown is contentment. we heard a lot about the pressure that people are under mentally during this lengthy period of time where our movements have been limited. We can't socialize. And a lot of people are struggling with that. A lot of believers are struggling with that. Let's not delude ourselves into thinking that the child of God is exempt mental illness. That isn't the case in many respects. Perhaps the child of God is in some ways more susceptible because we have a greater sensitivity to things than those whose consciences are seared with a hot iron, as it were. So the child of God is not exempt. The mental conflict that we might be experiencing because of being locked down. Paul says, if we can develop contentment in Christ, with Christ, then that is a surefire way of surviving lockdown and prospering. So Paul speaks elsewhere of the prosperity that comes from contentment. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Or that we might be able to demonstrate contentment, though we be in circumstances that we wouldn't have cared to have experienced. How did Paul deal with it? Well, he realigned his aspirations, I judge. And in some senses, he sought opportunity to take advantage of his circumstances. I think there's two good lessons that we can take from the Apostle Paul's behavior in his confinement in Rome. Firstly, realign our aspirations. We can't do what once we did. But that doesn't mean to say we are left redundant in the work of the Lord. We aren't. And there are, if we seek them out, opportunities to still be actively engaged in our Father's business, still be actively engaged in our spiritual well-being. And Paul, I rather think, he actively sought those opportunities out. There's another feature that runs through the Philippian epistle. And for this, I'm going back to chapter number one now. We are focusing upon these matters when time was a little uncertain as to how much longer he had in the flesh. These matters that became ultimately important to Paul, the mind of Christ having that, being strengthened by Christ, that was essential. But also, Paul, from how he writes this epistle, was still focused upon the preaching of Christ as being all important. You know, he rejoiced. It might have been the case that the Philippian believers thought that Paul's gospel was inhibited by his situation. Paul settles their thoughts in chapter number one by saying in verse number 13, in my bonds in Christ, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And that word for palace, I'm sure you're aware, actually is the word praetorian. The praetorian guard in the Roman Empire was the bodyguard of the emperor himself. Paul says, a remarkable thing has come out of this predicament that I find myself in. The gospel has found its way into the bodyguard of the very emperor of Rome. You know, the gospel might not have found its way there via Paul directly had it not been for the fact that he was maybe shackled to one of those guards 24/7, and by rotation of shift, another one would come on duty. So many of these of the bodyguard of the emperor had the gospel from the great apostle Paul. What a tremendous opportunity came out of what seemed to be a hopeless situation. And so too we can find opportunities even in these situations that we find ourselves in today to promote the interests of Christ. And it's all important that we do. In chapter number one, Paul also rejoiced that some of these believers up in Rome, they developed a boldness, it says in verse number 14, a boldness to speak the word without fear. And it seemed to be that when Paul was in confinement, some of those in Rome took up the mantle, took on the preaching. Or we know that there were one or two ne'er-do-wells who were sort of clicking their teeth and tutting over the motives of these people, you know, and, well, what is going to be the long-term effect of their methods? They are doing it out of strife, you know, it'll only come to ill, and they are maybe a little apprehensive about the way in which some of these are going about promoting the claims of Christ. Very interesting what Paul says in verse number 18. He says, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. Therein do I rejoice. Now, I'm hearing mutterings these days over the methods that are being employed to convey Bible teaching or transmit gospel preaching. And there are those who are saying, you know, this Zoom and this webcast delivery of Bible teaching is really not what we should be occupying ourselves with. I rather think Paul would have embraced it wholeheartedly. And he would have said, therein I do rejoice, notwithstanding, because Christ is preached. And it's an opportunity. It's not a replacement wholesale for the gathering together of saints. The exhortation from the Epistle to the Hebrews rings in our ears when we step out of lockdown, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. And we are longing just to be back as companies of the people of God. But in the meantime, well, just to look at your faces on small screens on my phone here, has been a delight. And just to hear Wynne's Welsh accent from Northamptonshire was a blessing in itself. And I'm sure we've all found relief in lockdown from just virtually meeting with one another. Let me say, some of these things are very useful. There was a gospel campaign in Carmarthen just recently. And one by one, the brethren would go to the hall and would take to the platform and would transmit a gospel message. And that was conveyed via their website. It was conveyed via Facebook. And for the princely sum of £25, 5,000 adverts flashed up on people's Facebook accounts in the Carmarthen region. Out of those 5,000, 1,500 paid a visit to the site and picked up, whether it be a snippet or whether it be a longer piece of the preaching, 1,500 accessed that information that conveyed the word of God. How can that be a bad thing, brethren? See, they had over a minute's duration, they had people who stayed in that transmission. They had people staying a minute and longer in the number of 150 or more. When was the last time we conducted a gospel meeting that had more than 150 unsaved souls, maybe? Some of those might have been believers, but a number of them would have been unsaved, I dare say. Perhaps a large majority. When did we have those kinds of numbers in a gospel effort? And some of these methods that we are adopting in lockdown, we do well not to jettison when we go out of these restricted circumstances. And perhaps this is This is a more expansive means of evangelism than preaching to an empty hall week in, week out. Not saying that we throw the baby out with the bathwater. Not saying that we do away with the weekly gospel reading. It's good to give the opportunity still and focus attention on getting people to it. But I do really think that we need to have an eye for an opportunity and have been pushed that way by our God to think differently just now, that Christ might still be preached and reach a wider audience. Why was that important to the Apostle Paul, that the gospel was being preached? Well, let me pick up on my final theme in this epistle that he wrote to the church at Philippi. It was important because of what is referred to in verse number 6 of chapter number 1. These matters, having the mind of Christ, understanding the strength that comes from Christ, preaching Christ, all these things are important because of the day of Christ. It's referred to a number of times in this epistle. It's in verse number 6 as the day of Jesus Christ. It's in verse number 10 in chapter number 1 as the day of Christ. It's in chapter number 2 and verse number 16 as also the day of Christ. It's elsewhere referred to in Paul's writings as the day of our Lord Jesus or the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's also called the day or that day. It's not a 24-hour period that the apostle is referring to. It's rather a duration of time. And it's not a singular event. When we put all these references together from our New Testament scripture, but it's only referred to really in Paul's writings, perhaps explicitly at least. It's not just a singular event, but it's a series of events. You see, that reference in verse number 6 of chapter number 1 is a reference to the realization of our salvation. Or we are saved now, we're 100% saved, but we've not yet been liberated from this body that has a sinful tendency. We've not yet been released from a sinful environment, which is this world, but in the coming day we will be. And it is that day that Paul is referring to in chapter number 1, when he says that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That day when we'll be liberated. Paul says in Romans and in chapter number 13, the night is far spent, the day is salvation, the day is near. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, he says. And that day is shortly to dawn upon us. That day, when it occurs, we'll see our perfecting. This work that God is doing in us now to bring us to conformity to his Son, that'll be accomplished in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We'll all be changed. It is that change that Paul refers to in chapter number 3 of Philippians that we referred to. He'll change our vile body into the likeness of his body of glory. And that's how we will be forevermore, like him. Say, what a day that is. It's a day that we know elsewhere to be the day when the Savior will reveal himself from out of heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 in verse 7 and 8, he speaks of the coming of the Lord commensurate with the day of Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul brings the two things together there. What we know as being the rapture, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to the air, to call we his redeemed people off of earth to be with himself, commences quite evidently this day of Christ, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the only event that takes place. The rapture of our beings off this earth and the change that will be instigated in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. There'll also be a review at that point in time. Paul speaks about it in verse number 16 of chapter number 2. He speaks about that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And there's a little hint there that at the rapture, there will also be a review. We know it elsewhere to be that judgment seat of Christ, review of our service, for reward to be dispensed. All of that takes place in the day of Christ, when we are raptured off of earth. Say, all very well to define when this day of Christ begins, but what is its duration? How long does it run? Well, I read a phrase that said, it commences with Christ returning for his church, and it terminates with Christ appearing with his church back to this earth. Well, I'm not so sure that it terminates simply with the appearing to earth of our Lord Jesus Christ. I do wonder whether it runs on into the millennium. I do wonder whether the day of Christ is defined for us in Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 11, as being that time when every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That has a ring about the day of Christ to it, doesn't it? When every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Maybe it's defined in Ephesians chapter number 1 for us as that dispensation of the fullness of times, when God will gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Doesn't that have a little ring of the day of our Lord Jesus Christ about it? That's the millennium. I do wonder. I can't be dogmatic. I can't be as dogmatic as I am about the start of the day of Christ. But I do wonder whether the day of the Lord Jesus Christ will be a little more expansive than just his return to the earth. I rather think it'll also take in when every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whether they be things in heaven or things in earth or things under the earth, whether it be that time when God will gather together in him all his purposes. See, what a tremendous day that is. Little wonder, insofar as Paul was concerned, that was the important day. You see, that day gives meaning to our today. All that is here and now is but preparation for there and then. Say, that helps us to focus in life upon what is significant, what is important. I can't help but think the way Paul constructed this epistle, he was perhaps in some senses realizing that his days were numbered, you know. And if the verdict went against him, his days could be very short indeed. What were the important things? Well, the important things for Paul were those things that related to Christ. You know, ultimately, that is true. All these things that we get ourselves concerned with in this world, and we have to furnish a home, we have to do a day's work, all these kinds of things that legitimately occupy our time, ultimately are passing, are transient, are not permanent. But things that have a consequence in the day of Christ are significant. are lasting, are eternal. Or that we might jest in the time that is left to us, however long that might be, we can't help think just now that the Lord's return is very, very near. In the time that's left to us, let's focus upon the important things. Whether it be in lockdown, or whether it be when we are let loose to liberty once again, let's ensure in the time of our flesh left to us, the rest of our time, let's focus upon the important things. Ultimately, the things that belong to Christ and the day of Christ. I did reflect upon a hymn. I'm not going to sing it. Rest at ease. Show me thy face, one transient gleam of loveliness divine. The second verse says, show me thy face. My life shall seem a trance, a dream, and all I feel and see elusive, visionary, thou the one reality. And isn't that so? Christ is the one reality. And ultimately, all things will be gathered together in him. I trust that we might take encouragement from reading over the epistle to the Philippians again and considering a man in isolation, a man in lockdown, and what he focused upon as being important. And I'll give you my apology. I transgressed by 5 minutes or 10 perhaps my time this evening. Thank you for bearing with me.